So, beloved, let's open the Bible tonight. Let's open the Bible tonight and see how Jesus, God in the flesh, allowed the events of this preparation day, a day we call Good Friday, to happen to him almost 2,000 years ago. Beloved, the events on this night changed history. And beloved, if you see the beloved cross and the Christ on it as we sang tonight, guess what? It'll change your life too. So I want you to follow me in the Word of God. Open your Bibles at John 18. Look at verses 1. Follow with me. We're going to go through some scripture, John chapter 18, John chapter 19. First thing we want to consider is Jesus arrested. Love arrested. It says in John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So, verse 3, Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, and I want you to note that in your text. When Jesus said, I am, literally, he said, ego and me in the Greek language, but it's I am. Your translators insert that he italicized. But in this context, Jesus says to them, ego and me, I am. And note the reaction. They drew back and fell to the ground. Wow. Verse 7. Again he asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. Jesus answered, I told you that I am. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled, quote, I have not lost one of those who you gave me, unquote. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Now let's unpack some of this text a little bit. You noted the reaction in verse 6 when Jesus said, ego eimi, I am. And John records that they stepped back and fell to the ground. Why? Because I am is the sacred name of God. John records this detail so that we would know without a doubt that the man that they had come to arrest was the eternal God, and that the men who came to arrest him had what? No power. No power. Jesus could have sent them away, but note, beloved, he did not. Another thing I want to notice about this text is simply this. Look at verses 11 and 12, excuse me, 10 and 11. When Peter took out his sword and he struck Malchus, the servant, on the ear, and he amputated the man's ear, notice what Jesus said. He said, put your sword away. Now Matthew, and you might want to note this, Matthew 26, 53, adds this detail. And it says this, when Peter struck the servant's ear, he said to him, notice what Jesus said, do you not think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than, and what does it say, 12 legions of angels? Now, a Roman legion consisted of anywhere between 5 and 6,000 men. So do the math. How many angels is that? It's a lot, right? Now, it might not occur to you, but there's an incident in the Old Testament worth considering when considering the force of what just happened here and what Jesus just said. If you want to, look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. It was here that this Assyrian king named Sennacherib came against Jerusalem, and he wanted to turn Hezekiah and the Jews in Jerusalem into his vassals. And so he threatened them, and he blasphemed God, and he threatened them, and he blasphemed God. And he said, look, all of these other people, they had their gods, and none of them could stop me. So what makes you think your God will stop me? And they blasphemed the God of Israel. And I love what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah took what this guy was saying and he wrote it on a scroll. And he took it into the house of God and he laid it on the altar. And he said, Lord, do you see what your enemies are saying about you? And God responded. And so the Bible says this, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Beloved, God killed them all. Do the math. How many angels is that? Beloved, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have wasted these men on the spot. But he did not. He did not. So here's a question for you, too, from the text we just read. Why would an ultra-religious man like Caiaphas want to kill Jesus? If you noted that before, if you read the book of John, and I highly encourage you to do it if you haven't, but you'll note in John chapter 11, verse 47 through 50, the Bible says this: "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing?" They're really highly upset. Why? Because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody's saying, "Wow." So this is an inner circle conversation of the ultra religious. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go like this, go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them named Caiaphas, he's the high priest. "Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, 'You know nothing at all.'" Verse 50. "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." So if you ask yourself the question, why would an ultra-religious man like Caiaphas want to kill a holy, innocent, harmless, sinless man like Jesus? Here's your answer. Because Caiaphas made himself the center of the story. It's all about me. Caiaphas was the big man on campus. And he would rather reject Jesus and kill him than bow his knee to him and receive him as his Lord. There's an application here, by the way, we'll just note quickly as we move on. Because Caiaphas made himself the center of the story, because he was the big man on campus, and he would rather reject Jesus than bow to himself, beloved, we better ask ourselves, would we rather reject and kill Jesus than bow our knee to him and receive him as our Savior and Lord? Why not? Because we too are the center of the story. This is a serious moment in time. All of history has basically looked up to this moment. From eternity past, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and now it's what? Coming to a head. And beloved, you might, if you're taking notes, I'll give you some notes real quick. You notice in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, it says everyone that had been hanging out with Jesus, they did what? They deserted him and fled. In Luke 22, 54, Peter followed at a distance. You know what I mean? Trying to keep a little distance between him and what's going on because he doesn't want to get caught up in it. Peter later denied him. John chapter 18, verse 17. Ananias questioned Jesus. John 18 through 23, questioned him, and his servant, when he didn't get the right answer from him, did what? Beat him. Slapped him around. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55 through 67, Caiaphas does what? Ananias sends him down to Caiaphas, says, "I can't get anything out of this guy." Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He says, "Man, you try it." So he sends him over to Caiaphas, the high priest, and Caiaphas drills him, and he has lies told on him, and he tries to twist Jesus' words. But guess what? He could find no fault in him. So he does what? They beat him and they spit in his face. Caiaphas then sends Jesus over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. John chapter 18, verse 28, follow with me. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the place, the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the place because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. That's wild, isn't it, by the way? I mean, here these guys are what? Lying on Jesus, spitting on Jesus, beating on Jesus. But they want to make sure that they're not defiled by hanging out with a Roman governor so that they can eat the Passover at church that night. Let me just say it in passing, beloved. When we're talking about putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. Jesus will change your life. Religion will not. You can get no greater example in that than what we've read right here. Verse 29, so Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. Verse 32, this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Beloved, Caiaphas could care less about Roman law, verses 29 through 30. What he wanted to do, because he, as a Jew, did not have the authority to condemn anybody to death. So what Caiaphas wanted was Jesus to incriminate himself before Pilate. He wanted him to be what? Accused to be an insurrectionist, because under Roman law, insurrectionists were what? Killed. They were crucified. Caiaphas wanted Pilate to kill Jesus. So in chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in chapter 18, verse 34 through 36, Jesus responds, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" You know, are they putting this up to you? And this dialogue between Jesus and Pilate is amazing. Jesus responded to him further. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Verse 37, Pilate responds, "You are a king then?" And Jesus answered, and notice, the answer that Jesus gives Pilate shakes him up. Jesus says, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That response shook Pilate up. When Jesus said to him, he said to him, Pilate asked, listen carefully. Pilate asked the most important question that anyone could ever ask, and every one of us must ask at some time. Pilate responds to Jesus and he says, "What is truth?" Praise God. Is that better? On? Yes. All right. Praise God. I say Spurgeon would preach to 10,000 people every Sunday. They didn't have any microphones back then. How'd they do that? I don't know. So people learn to be quiet in church, right? Oh, Father, thank you, Jesus. Pilate was looking truth right in the eyes. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. Beloved, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to find peace with God. And beloved, Jesus himself, by his own words, is the ultimate truth. The truth that every heart needs and every heart is searching for. As someone said years and years ago, the vacuum in our heart is seeking fulfillment that can only be fulfilled. If we'll take ourselves out of the center of the story and let God be the center of our lives. Jesus said he's the life. We make him the center and put our faith in him. By his Spirit, by his word, by God's amazing grace, he will give us eternal life. When Jesus said this to Pilate, he was shaken up. And it says in John chapter 18, verses 38 through 40, with this, he went out again to the Jews and gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Wow. Was Pilate shaken up by Jesus? Yes. Was he converted and saved? Did he put his faith in Jesus? No. Why? Because Pilate is also the center of his own story. You keep reading the text, you'll find that Pilate, what, was disturbed by Jesus. But he also wanted to please the crowd and the politics around him. And so even though he's looking truth in the eye, and even though he's confronted by a man that something inside of him is telling him, man, this man is something else, he will not bow his knee to Christ. He'd rather placate the religious and the crowd than to trust the living God. John 18:39, he says, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? Verse 40. They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. I was going to show an image of what a flogging looks like, but beloved, it's bad. So Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They're mocking God! They've turned this very central moment of history into a time to be what? Funny, silly. He said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they slapped him in the face. Verse 4. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. Verse 5, when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man, and behold, what do you think they're seeing? They're seeing him beaten and mocked and flogged, bloody and abused. And these religious men say what? Verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked. But Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 10. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And notice Jesus' answer in verse 11. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he bought Jesus out, sat him down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away. Take him away. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. The chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. You have no power over me, he said. You know, there's a slide. I hope they'll show it. The last one. You have it up. I want you to see this. Maybe it's there, maybe it's not. You didn't get it? It's all right. For the last 2 weeks, I've been looking at a bone, an ankle bone. A picture that had been excavated that showed it was still intact. A spike that had been driven through the ankle of a man who had been crucified. I'm like, wow. I mean, we think about the crucifixion of Jesus. We think about what he did. We think about the pain. We think about the suffering. But I want you to think about your ankle bone. If you want, reach down and feel how thick it is. And then imagine someone taking a spike and nailing it through your ankle bone. And you could do nothing about it but cry and scream. Because crucifixion was designed to bring you ultimate pain, but not to kill you immediately. And if you had been crucified and Rome had crucified thousands and thousands of people after the insurrection that happened under Spartacus, I hear they crucified 5,000 to 10,000 captured rebels. It's one thing to be captured and found guilty of insurrection or sin or some criminal, and you have no power to stop that incredible pain, but this Jesus, this God on the cross, he took that for you and me. Beloved, as we close this out, I just want you to just, as you go home tonight, go and read Romans chapter 5. It says, why did he take that? Because God wanted to show you how much he loves you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.